I thought you were going to take my text there for a minute. He did and won. And I find it funny what the Lord brings together whenever he brings ministers together and our thoughts are similar to one another. I don't find that much as a coincidence. I think the Lord's in the matter. There's been a lot said in side conversations as well as from the pulpit about truth. And the one thing that I just wait my time for is my opportunity to speak. At least I'm following my grandmother's instructions whenever she said it is better for you to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. So I tend to try to be quiet and wait my turn. I guess it's my turn, Brother Kenny. In truth, and our search for the truth, the one thing that I have felt personally in my own life that is one of the most important things is to be seeking for the right kind of truth. These days, seemingly, it's worse than it ever has been as far as my life. You gather enough people together, and those people become somewhat comfortable with one another, and they become in agreement with one another, and then they take a particular stand on a particular thing, and their attitude is if you get enough of them together and they agree on a particular thing, well, then that must be the truth. And oftentimes it's a lie. Oftentimes it's contrary to the word and contrary to his way. One of my favorite psalms is something that I've told my congregation up in Borger recently about a little niece of mine who memorized the 100th psalm whenever she was a little bitty girl, maybe 3 or 4 years old. But the last part of that says something about truth that cannot be suppressed and it cannot be changed in 2019, no matter what our technological advances are. David says that we ought to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. We should come before him and his presence with singing. He says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts and praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. And it says, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So what's important about truth is that when we're out there seeking for truth, we ought to be seeking for his truth. If we'll do that, all of the rest of our feeble little problems really will fade away. They'll be something that we don't have to worry about anymore if we're seeking after his truth. We recently lost an aunt. Many of you knew Aunt Ruby Mariner, and we preached her funeral last Saturday and got to be with family and enjoyed that time with the family. I always enjoy being together with those that I love and those that we've been raised up with as far as family is concerned. But, over the years, I will say to you, based on what you brethren have brought, is that there's nothing sweeter for me than to be with the Lord's family. There were about 40 of us that were there for the family get-together and the funeral and all of that. And my sister made a statement to me. She said, what if all of these people were in church tomorrow and we were all in one place? That would have been a good time, 40 of us together in one place. We don't have that in Borger. We don't have that in Muleshoe. We don't have it in Perryton. We don't have it in a lot of places in West Texas where 40 people might come together and be able to be in services and seek after his truth. But that is our greatest commandment. That is besides what he has told us, and Brother Ronnie quoted that for us, and we're going to quote it again. But in the second chapter of First John, he writes something here about what our first love ought to be. And then in 2 John, he writes some other things. But in chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, "Brethren, I write no," this is the seventh verse, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." But he says in the 16th verse, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and lusteth thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, these are not just preacher words. They're not just words that, well, that's what I heard the preacher say, and I think the preacher's probably pretty close to right. Well, we try to be right. We try to preach on something that we trust is of the leaning of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord. We hope and pray that we can reach out and touch someone in some way, and we desire that you might feel the way we feel. Because I remember, and I think there's quite a few of you who are in this room today, that you would look at, let's just say me for a second, and think, you know what? No way that kid became a minister. No way. And you know, the only reason I say that is because I've heard you say that to me. And looking back in the years, I didn't have this feeling in myself years ago. Next month for me, this is just a little personal history, bear with me, it fits with this. Next month for me is 25 years from the very first time I tried to speak to the Lord's people. And where have I come in 25 years? What have I done for the Lord? Not near enough. And I thought about while I was sitting back there and listening to what Brother Ronnie was saying and talking to Brother Kenny about his concerns about the church. I'll say to you young people, and let me put it to you this way, we need some coffee makers. I say it to you that way. Whenever I first started attending the Borger Church, Brother J.C. Darrow made coffee for us in the morning. And Brother J.C. got to where he couldn't do it anymore, and pretty soon Brother Ernest Hardy took over that duty. And they show up at church at 9:30 in the morning, and they're there to make coffee for us. And Brother J.C. passed away. Then Brother Ernest got to where he couldn't do it, and Brother Ernest passed away. Guess who's making coffee at the Borger Church on Sunday morning? It's me. I never thought I'd do that. Never thought that that role would fall to me. And I hope I'm doing as good a job making coffee as those guys did, because I remember it being better than what I'm making. People still drink it, but I still remember it being better. Maybe it was better because they were making it, and I appreciated them and loved them so much. To the young people out here, I would say, we need you. We need you in the church. We need you to have the desire to follow the Lord. But you know what? We don't need you to come in here because it's a fun place or because it's a place where you can meet your friends. We want you as ministers, we want you to know the Lord and follow in those things. And in that, the greatest gift you'll be given, the scripture teaches us, is life and peace. An inner peace that you're doing the right things. Now, we all come short of the glory of God. We always will. But at least we're trying. I heard Elder David Montgomery say, and he and I had a long talk about this, because he said it this way. He said he was asked by a lady that was close to him, she said, about one of the disasters that was going on in the world. She says, "I cannot understand why the Lord would allow such things to happen to good people." And she didn't like his answer whenever he said, "There are no good people." And she was shocked. You go and read the 14th Psalm and you find out right away that the Lord looked down through time to see if there were any that would do good. And what did he find? No, not one. But he has delivered unto his people great gifts, a great number of gifts. And there's a whole bunch of us out there who are trying to do good and want to do good, not so that we might squeeze one more blessing out of him or bargain with him in some way so that, well, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. Don't do that. We're doing it because of our love, one to another, one for another. And in doing that for each other, we show our love to the Lord. That's how we really put that commandment to good use, to the proper use, is to love one another. In 2 John, he says that in the very beginning of 2 John, he says something to us that needs to be applied to us as children and as the church, the true church, and being the elect family of God. So I guess if you want to title this, Brother Jesse, we're talking about the doctrine of election. We're talking about the doctrines of grace. We're talking about his truth. We're talking about his preserving and his people persevering in his word. And we'll continue, if he'll give us the blessings to do it, until the day of our death or until he comes to take us home, whichever comes first. So many have gone on to be with the Lord whom we have loved and who serve the church willingly, desiring a home with the saints and desiring to have their place. And I don't know if you come to Borger, you might be sitting on the place where Sister Mary used to sit or Brother Herman used to sit or whatever, but that's not the type of place that I'm talking about. All the churches have their little nests. I try not to sit in the little nests because you can see which ones are made up for different folks. That's not the place I'm talking about. The place I'm talking about is a place where we can come and serve one another in love and follow the commandments willingly, desiring those things, not being pushed into it, not being forced into it. This is what we want to do. This is where we desire to be. And what he says to us, let's just read that. To the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I'll join with John in saying, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. This is what he tells us. This is love. This is what love is. That we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. There are many people out there that are deceivers. That's what he says. That are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What is, you know, everyone that speaks of the antichrist has a picture in their mind of what antichrist is. We've heard a little bit about antichrist this morning. Did you catch what he said? The things of this world are not necessarily bad things. There's a lot of good things in this world. So many things that we have that we're able to enjoy that make our lives much more easy to do. I've heard of technology that technology has made us lazy because, well, that was something my wife put out a couple of days ago on Facebook. I used to walk 10 feet barefooted through shag carpet to change the channel on TV. Okay? That was something that, you know, the remotes made life easier, made us lazy, made us fatter. I don't necessarily disagree with that, but I don't agree with it totally because technology has given us the ability to do things that we never have done before. But those technologies can be used in such ways that if we put those things ahead of the things of Christ, ahead of the things of the church, then those things can become antichrist to us. Brother Don told me I had until 5 o'clock this evening to preach and get it out of my system, so y'all hold on, here we go. I got till 5 o'clock because Texas Tech is playing basketball at 5 o'clock and he wants to be there for that game. So Brother Don, you know, if that's the way it goes and you get up and walk out, I only have to assume that Texas Tech's become antichrist because you're going to go watch basketball at 5 o'clock. These are commandments that we are told to do. Should we do it because, well, it's the right thing, or I'll upset mama, or I'll upset my grandmother, or I'll make someone offended if I don't, or I sure want my neighbors to see that I'm going to church on Sunday, getting all dressed up and carrying your food out to the car, and we're going to go. They only assume you're going to church. People have said to me, this preaching thing is kind of a big thing to you, isn't it? Just in the last few days, my next door neighbor, he's as big a fisherman as I'm a preacher. I hope he's a better fisherman than I'm a preacher, because I ask him all the time, did you catch anything? And his answer is no. If he brought that back to me and turned it around on me, did you catch anything? Well, I don't know. That belongs to the Lord. But he says in this second chapter also, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive ye him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of these evil deeds. So have fun at your basketball game. We got to go all the way over to the book of Deuteronomy to pick up the other part of this that I think that John is getting this from. We got to go to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and there's some things in there about us as children that are just about as precious, and I think I've kind of touched on some of the things Brother James has brought to us, Brother Ronnie's brought to us, Brother Gary's brought to us. In this 6th chapter, we see this great commandment. We see it written out. We see it in words. We see the significance of it. We see the glory of it. And it is told to the Lord's people by one of God's greatest servants. And we also see a little bit later how that they still, even though they were told to do these things in love, they still didn't follow through the way that they should. He says in the 6th chapter, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. That goes right along the lines with honoring thy mother and thy father, that thy days may be prolonged. He says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What part of the day is he leaving off? Really, what part of the day are we not supposed to be talking about these things? What do you infer from what I'm trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that serving the Lord diligently, fervently, is not something that is a one and a half hour chore on Sunday morning. It's just not. It's a way of life. It is a way of living every day. I think that verse teaches us that it's an all day, every day thing, 24/7. Let's use the vernacular of 2019. It's 24/7, 365. And I know people say, well, I don't have time for all of that. I've got so much else I've got to do. I'll bring you back something that this man taught me in a special way. I know he has explained it to you in this church. But those of you who haven't heard it, let's listen to it again. We need to hear these things again. The Lord told us in Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. All the goals, all the aspirations, all the things you want to get done, the better person you want to be. You want to be a better mother? You want to be a better father? You want to be a better employee? You want to be a better church member? You want to be a better, whatever it is, you want to be better. If you want to be better at all, there's one thing you got to do first, and it's you got to get it into your head that you've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Amen. You'll have more time in the day than you ever thought possible if you'll think on the things of the Lord whenever we teach them to our children and we teach them diligently to them and talk of them when we sit in our houses, if we talk of them when we walk us by the way and when we rise up and when we lie down, when we do those things and the Lord is present and the Lord is in our thoughts, I promise you, you'll have more time in the day than you ever thought possible. You'll get more done than you'll ever be able to imagine, and technology will work for you better. Now, I know you're saying that's just preacher talk. Well, then I'll put it out there as a challenge to you. Try it sometime. I'm easy to get a hold of. You can get my phone number from anybody. Give me a call if you really diligently pray about it first and then start and then do some work on it. See if all of a sudden your day isn't better and your life isn't better and the things that you've been trying to do aren't better. And intelligently telling these things to your children and those that are around you that they might do these things also, you and I have the ability to minister to those that are out there in the world. It'll help all of us together. This is preacher talk, yes, but it's been down through the ages that we've heard these things taught and preached. And do we teach them? Do we teach them like we should? Do we follow them like we should? Can we follow them like we should? That question is one of those questions that I find to be an extraordinary question, because we all come short of the glory of God. And none of us are able to follow him the way that we would like to follow him. I want you to think about the knowledge that you have for just a minute. And it's not just the knowledge that you hear or have heard from the ministry. All of my life, I've heard about before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. You talk to some people out there in the world, they've never heard that before. That is so contrary to everything they've been taught. And yet, you have been given the gift to be able to understand that and to perceive those things. There was a time whenever the Lord walked with some of his disciples. You recall that story on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their understanding. And all of a sudden, they knew things that they had never imagined before. You've been exposed to these things, and these things have been written in your heart. That's what we're told here. These things have been written in your heart. These things shall be in thine heart. That shall be there means that the Lord put those things there for you so that you might be able to rejoice in those things. And you might be able to teach your children and teach your children's children that these things may be something that they might be able to use in the days to come. What benefit is there for us to have that type of knowledge in 2019? Have you asked yourself that question? What benefit is it for us to have the knowledge of eternal life given to a particular people, done, finished before the foundation of the world? And that's a work we cannot change. We can't change that. Do you realize how many people out there are trying to unfinish the finished work of Christ? It's finished. It's done. You can't undo that. You can't unchange things that are finished. You can't do it. But yet, a lot of people are trying. You and I have been granted the ability to see those things and to perceive them as truth, his truth. It belongs to him. And where do we give the glory whenever we do understand that truth? Well, I went and picked it up. I found it. I heard it on a story. Some man told me about it. No, I'm telling you, the Lord wrote it in your heart, and then you were able to perceive it. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Correct? Heard that scripture? It's in him that we live and move and have our being. I want you to think about something for a second. There is an order to that simple little statement. And that order fits within everything that is taught in the scriptures about him writing his laws in our hearts and regenerating our hearts, and then we're able to hear and to perceive. It's in him that we live. He gave us that ability. He gave us life, eternal life, and then spiritual life in this lifetime, writing those laws into our hearts. And it's not until that happens that we can move. Do you get it? It's not until we have that life that we have the ability to move. Why? Because the scripture says we were dead in trespasses and sin. We had to have the life first. So the simplest little of statements, it's in him we live and move and have our being. The having our being part is that our soul and our spirit rejoice in the Father and in the knowledge of the everlasting love of his Son that can never be changed and never be moved. So whatever technology has to evolve, however it evolves, however it changes. I don't know about anybody here. Do you have an electric car yet? I'm looking forward to it, I guess. It'll get me 3 miles down the road to work and back. I'm good. I could do that in a golf cart, but I can't drive a golf cart to back to work and forth because I'll get a ticket. I'm all for that. But those technologies and those types of things are not the things that will help us to enhance our relationship with the Lord. It's the fellowship that we have with one another. The commandments that we've been given to love one another. Everybody, I use those terms, everybody, and I don't use them correctly. There are a lot of people out there who are excited about the Lord, who are happy about their relationship with the Lord, and who are the busiest people you'll ever know, you know, the soccer moms and the rest of them. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to do something for the Lord. And I tell them the greatest thing you can do for the Lord is to love your neighbor, love your brother, love those that are in Christ, and show that love to them. We sang that song, charity is the greatest thing. What is charity? It is love in action. And I've said it this way over and over again. There's a lot of people out there in this world that we say that we love. Do they know it? Do they? Have you showed it to them? Have you told them how much you love them? In the 6th chapter of the book of John, and time's getting away, it's either 10 minutes or 5 more hours. I can preach on this all day long if the Lord will bless me. In the 6th chapter of the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's talking. And he's saying some of the greatest words to us that should mean more to his people than it certainly means to the rest of the world. Much of the rest of the world can't understand it. This language that is written in here is written in such ways that you remember the story of the disciples whenever he began to tell them, Brother James, about the bread and the wine and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And those brethren said, those are hard things. I can't understand it. I can't go along with that. And many of his brethren turned and walked away and walked no more with him. Did that mean that they're no longer his brethren? No, it still said they were his disciples. They just chose not to walk with him. They're still his brethren. And he turned to the other, to the 11. And will you also go away? And what did Peter say? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. For those of you who are concerned about the church and the numbers in the church, I got news for you. At that moment in time, there were 11 members and the Lord himself that were still faithful to the church. Just 11. The rest of them walked away. It was a hard saying for them to hear. But the Lord told us in the 6th chapter of the book of John about this everlasting life. And he tells us in such a beautiful way, something that we can hang on to. And this language that is written, it bears such weight, it bears such truth, his truth, that it really can withstand the very debate of the world, all the debate of the world. This is one of those places where if you were a lawyer and you went into the courtroom with someone that didn't believe, but at least had some knowledge of it, you could withstand all of the debate about our eternal life and win the argument. You would be counted as worthy because these things are true. In the sixth chapter of the book of John, the Lord says, our fathers, this is the 31st verse, did eat manna in the deserts, as it is written. And he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about that spiritual life, that life of peace and love and understanding, that life that we're looking for. We're all seeking after that, what I call, I've said it over and over, what I call that great white light moment. We're all looking for that great white light moment whenever we'll see that great white light and we'll know that it's the Lord. Well, that moment's coming. Hollywood does a very poor job of that life after death experience and how many people have had that experience and trying to portray that. Do you realize it's moments like this, whenever we're in the presence of God's people and whenever the Lord is there, that there might be just a flicker of that light? There might be just a little bit of that light this morning. I hope there is. I hope that one of you sees a little bit of that light. That it can be something you rejoice in, that maybe something Brother James said last night, maybe something Brother Gary said, maybe something Brother Ronnie said, maybe something that I said, but it came from the Lord and the Lord gave you the light. And it's something you can remember and hang on to and rejoice in and share with others how that you rejoiced with the saints for just a little while. Cumulatively over the years, if you have a little light here and a little light there and a little light somewhere else, a jot and a tittle, isn't it possible that we've somehow overlooked all the glorious gifts he's already given us? I've overlooked it. I've been guilty of it. He's given us so much over our life, and I've missed so many opportunities. He says, but I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from the Father. This is the best part. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. The resurrection, that's coming. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured. So many of our friends out there in the world, they murmur about that. They do, they're still murmuring. It hasn't changed. Technology hasn't made it any different. They're still murmuring at that. They said, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. But he said to them, murmur not amongst yourselves, for no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I want you to see something. This next text, this is past tense. This is something that is a finished work that can't be changed. It is a passive verb that is done, finished. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You've already got it. When was it given to you? The everlasting life. When was it given to you? That's the big question in the world today. Well, I got 2 minutes. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. We've already heard that. In the beginning. We hear what John says. In the beginning. In the Word. He says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Whenever Adam and Eve were the only ones on this earth. Ever. Ever. They were perfect. They would still be alive today if they hadn't transgressed that law. Imagine what the world would be like and how beautiful the paradise would be if they hadn't transgressed God's law. And yet, prior to all of that, He knew us and He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Prior to that event, we were all known of God. He knows every hair on our head and is capable of counting the hairs on our head. If He can do that, if He can hold this universe in the palm of His hands, if He can hold this earth and suspend it, the Scripture says, on nothing but His Word. Imagine what He can do to our lives and the understanding that we have for Him and the love that we share for each other. So we take what we've heard so far, thus far in this meeting. I'll ask you the same question Paul asked. And he did it in a begging way. He used the word beseech. Well, I don't know about you, Brother Gale, but I'm not above begging. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. For all He's done for us, for all He continues to do for us, for the hundreds of things that He does for us day after day after day, to encourage us and to raise us up and to heal us and to take care of us and to give us the things we need, it is our reasonable service that we present ourselves in a manner that's pleasing to Him. What is the best thing we can do? Follow that commandment and to love one another. And in doing that, that's the greatest thing we can do for Him, is showing our love for one another, and in doing so, we show our love for Him. May these things be an encouragement to you in the future. This is how I try to encourage all of His people, to follow in these things. And then you have to ask the last question. I ask it in a facetious way. What's in it for me? I had an old boy ask me that one time. I've been thinking about what would be like to be your friend, and I just keep asking myself, what's in it for me? And I said to him, I said, well, if you got to ask that question, then you obviously are not going to find what you're looking for. What's in it for you? Scripture says life, peace, mercy, grace, love, joy. It just goes on and on and on. That's what's in it for you. May these things be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you, and we can encourage others. But Brother Kenny, it's not over yet. There's a lot for us to do. And whenever all the stories and all the sermons and all the things that have been taught, what do the Scriptures say? Only about half the story will have been told. How great is our Lord? May these things be a blessing to you in the days to come. Come see us.